Acts chapter 19, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. We're going to read these first four verses, and it's not our intention to really expose or bring an exposition on these verses necessarily, but to take something out of this and look at some other places in the book of Acts that explain something as to our topic today. Acts chapter 19, begin with verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came into Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Peter, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." It says here that there was a correction being made here of these disciples. I'm not trying to totally explain this passage of Scripture. It's not our intention of the message. But to give a brief explanation of it here, these folk were at Corinth. And the Scripture tells the apostle Paul, while at Corinth, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding these certain disciples. So you get these certain people who claim to be followers, they claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some questions start coming. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And in other words, it's implied that a person would have a time in their life in which that they would believe if they're a disciple, that they become a believer. And then at that particular time, they hadn't received the Holy Ghost in the sense in which that we receive the Holy Ghost today, but we receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, at the time of our salvation. And that would imply, of course, that they hadn't, he says here, they hadn't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, and they also hadn't heard of Christ because, I mean, they hadn't really given much consideration to Christ, because the Scripture goes on to say in verse 3, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized?" He said, "Yeah, we hadn't even heard of whether it be a Holy Ghost." Okay, well then let's ask another question. Then what is, to what were you baptized? In other words, why were you baptized then? What is the intent? What was it? Was the reason for you having been baptized? And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So they are claiming here to be disciples of John the Baptist, but the fact of the matter is, John the Baptist preached Christ, and John the Baptist taught about the Holy Spirit. And so it's not. It seems pretty evident that these folk are just now coming to know the Lord. And in verse number 4, he says, "And then said Paul, John, truly baptized with the baptism of repentance." He said he wouldn't baptize people unless they had repented. He says, "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him who, which should come after him," after John the Baptist, the forerunner, "that is, on Christ Jesus." So in other words, they didn't even know that they were being baptized on the basis of, because of a new relationship and a faith in Christ Jesus, having repented of sins. And so, but what happens here? Well, what happens here is these people come to know the Lord at this occasion. There's 12 people here. The Scripture goes on to say in verse number 7, "And all the men were about 12. So about 12 people that were here, and they end up coming to know the Lord, and they ended up being baptized after that. Okay, so we'll think about that for a little bit. But I want to ask the question today, what happens when one comes to faith? What are the different ways, and there are different ways, that people that people have of coming to know the Lord, of coming to faith. And so I want to think a little bit about that. What happens when one comes to faith? And we're going to be looking at strictly at the book of Acts. I want to look at the book of Acts and just look at some examples that are given us here in the book of Acts of what it's like when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say here that it seems evident, and I just point this out before we even start, that it's always a response to something. It's a response to something that happens in their life. It's a response to some particular something. And I think that if we were to reflect back on our own salvation, that somehow there was something that happened that caused us that caused us to have an interest, that caused us to be moved, that caused, in this case, a challenge that comes unto these folk. They'd already made some kind of, apparently they are at least making a profession. They're saying that they knew the Lord. They're saying that they are disciples of John. But at the same time, they really were not. It's apparent here. And then the challenge to them ended up being the thing that comes to them, and then they respond to this challenge that's given to them. And so we'll look at that a little bit, but want to look at several places in the book of Acts, and we'll start in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 37. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings as we begin. Lord, we just pray for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Lord, as we think back upon the way in which that you brought us to faith, in which we came to trust in the Lord as our Savior, we just pray that you might help us to be an influence, help us to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, to understand what other people might be going through and how it might be that the Lord might be working in the lives of others and working to bring them to that place of repentance and faith. And we just pray your blessings upon us as we think upon these verses today, that you might just enrich our testimony, enrich our ability to be a testimony to others, and also just increase our understanding and give us greater peace as we walk with you. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. Peter's the main preacher in the first portion of the book of Acts, and then later on the Apostle Paul takes over as far as the main preacher in the book of Acts when we read sermons in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 2, we're reading about the day of Pentecost. When verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And of course, this was the time in which that the Lord was going to bring a revival, if you will, and his Spirit would come upon the folk there, and he would give power unto the disciples, unto the early church, to deliver the message. The power would come upon them after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and they would receive power, and they would be able to, as the New Testament churches from then and to now, be able to deliver the message of the cross of Christ, and God would enable that and cause that it be that which is blessed with his work of grace and salvation. And so when we think about that, we look at this passage today, we're on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. He's preaching to this great multitude of Jews that are gathered from all nations at this time. And he's preaching unto them, he is, it's interesting that the Lord grants this wonderful gift unto those who were preaching, Peter included, such that when they preached, that the people of all these different nations, all these different languages, could understand the preaching. In other words, the whole purpose of the gift of tongues was for, we believe that to be the case even in 1 Corinthians, was for the understanding of the Word of God when a person speaks a different language and couldn't understand the language that was that was being spoken at the time. But here we read in verse number, if you go down chapter 2, and you get down to verse number late in the chapter, verse 37, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he's declaring how, therefore, let all, verse 36, he's coming to the close of his message, and he's spoken about Christ, the Messiah. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You've crucified the Jesus, you've crucified Christ, the your own brother in the flesh, and he's made him Lord and Christ, the one you crucified. He's Lord and Christ. He says, verse number 37 says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, notice though that they were pricked in their heart. Something happened. Why? What caused them to be pricked in their heart? What caused them that in their heart that they would have now are going to, something has happened that causes them to respond? And the response that they have for having been pricked in the heart is they ask this question. They start asking the folk there a question, the brethren there, the apostles, a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So they're asking, what do we do about this? But they've been pricked in their heart. You know, and of course they're going to come to know the Lord. But the fact they'll repent. But the fact is that something had happened in them. And you know what? When we came to know the Lord, something happened in us too. Something happened. And we say, well, I don't know exactly what it was, but something caused me to respond. Something caused me to respond. In this case, they responded. We may respond as they responded to a pricked heart with questions. Start questioning things. It may be back when we came to know the Lord, that was the way the Lord dealt with us. Is that he pricked us in our heart, and then we responded by starting to question things. We didn't really understand that was what was going on. We didn't understand that we were pricked in the heart, that something inwardly had taken place within us that caused us to now respond to the message that we just heard or that we had heard many times in the past. But that was the way the Lord was working. And here we read an example of that kind of experience, that when a person comes to faith, that there is a sense in which that they are, in some way or another, they're responding to something that's happened within them. Second passage of scripture I want us to look at is Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. Acts chapter 8. It's not a lot of passages we're going to look at today, but there's a few. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. Setting. Peter had been preaching in Samaria. Everything had been going well. God was saving souls in Samaria. Things were well. God says to Peter, Philip's been preaching in Samaria. God says to Philip, Philip, I want you to go out of the desert. And you're going to meet a person out in the desert. Now, things have been going well in Samaria, but Philip, go out into the desert in Gaza. And I'm going to lead you to a person there. And so that particular person is encountered. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. So this is the treasurer of Egypt. I mean, this is the the main financial officer in Egypt at the time. Very wealthy, very high in his standing, high in his position. And he had come to Jerusalem, but he had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and saith, understandest what thou readest? The question came from Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip, notice, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And what caused this eunuch to desire Philip to come up and sit with him? Well, you say, well, he was, you know, in a sense, he's responding to the word that he doesn't understand. Some things have been happening in this person's life. Some things have been happening that now there is a response that's going to take place that is a, that just as with the first one that we looked at with the folk at Jerusalem on Pentecost, it's kind of like he's been inwardly touched somehow. He's inwardly been intrigued by what he's reading here and just the fact that he doesn't understand it. Just the fact that he just can't perceive it. It doesn't make sense to him. And this is a man that usually everything is dollars and cents to him. Everything makes sense to him. Everything is a matter of, hey, 2 + 2 = what? 4. It always does. So it's a matter of real clear, of everything being clear in life and everything being scientific in life. But now he's hit with something that just doesn't, it doesn't play with his normal experience in life. You know, the Lord works that way. It can be that maybe that we have responded to a witness of God's word, and we respond to a witness of God's word and say, well, come up and help me. Come up and help me. Why? He desired Peter, Philip, that he'd come and sit with him in the chariot. And that interest, that what caused it, that we may be responding, as we see here, in the way the Ethiopian eunuch responds. So what happened when one comes to faith? And one of the things that might be happening is that they're reading the Bible or they have some interest in the Word of God, and somebody's giving them something, and now they're being intrigued by it, and now they're being confused by it, and they respond somehow because of some inward leading that they have. And thirdly, look at Acts chapter 9. Acts the 9th chapter. So has that been the way? Was that how we came to know the Lord? Was that the way that God brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What happened when one comes to faith? How, is that how we came to faith? Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, it says, and he fell to the earth. This is Saul of Tarsus. What's happening in Saul's life? Well, Saul does not know the Lord at this time. He thinks he knows God, but he doesn't really know God. He doesn't know the God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. So he doesn't know him. He actually hates him. He actually despises everybody that follows him. He despises all the followers of Jesus. And he's got letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, from the high priest, that he'd be able to go and take possession of these people in order for there to be some legal, even though it was crooked, some legal proceedings that might lead to their death, that might lead to their execution. And that's what he's been doing. And stoning to death is one of the methods of execution. And he's seen his folks stoned to death. Stephen was one of them in chapter 7. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, verse 6, and astonished, said, he's responding to something that's happened here, right? Said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. But what's happening is, when he's coming to faith, he's responding to something that's just happened in his life. Something, in this case, something pretty devastating that's happened in his life. He responds to an undeniable conviction. Light shines round about him that blinds him. He hears the Lord say to him, and we didn't hear perhaps the Lord speaking to us saying this, but in a sense the Lord somehow may have been speaking to us, and in a sense maybe the Lord was convicting us, bringing us under deep conviction about being someone who's standing against him, who's not living for him, who's an enemy of his, may claim to be the Lord's a person that's following God, but really not. And so God the Son convicts him. God the Son brings judgment and conviction and judgment in the sense of perception, and he's saying, hey, you know, you're persecuting me. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he says, hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to not to respond to the providence of God in what is happening here. It's hard for you to just continue on, isn't it? It's hard for you to continue on resisting, continue on against the truth and against me. You may respond to may have been that whenever we came to faith, we were responding to an undeniable conviction. That God brought such conviction upon us, and that we were burdened, and we felt it, we knew it, as if we heard it from Jesus' lips, we felt the conviction about our sin and about what we were doing against the Lord. Here was Saul of Tarsus, and it may be that we would have responded, and that we, when we came to know the Lord, we responded to an undeniable conviction. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 22. Peter has just been given a vision. And the vision that Peter's been given is this sheet that falls down from heaven. And it's got all kinds of unclean beasts, which the Jews were not allowed to eat. And the voice from heaven says, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, Not so, Lord. I'm not gonna eat something that's common or unclean. And he said, and then the Lord said back to him, the voice says back to him, what I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. So, hey, you consider the fact that I have cleansed it now, that a change has taken place. And no longer are these things, these beasts, now to be considered common or unclean before you. Now they're clean. And he's like, what did that all mean? As anybody else would be. What did that all mean? Well, the Lord then later reveals to Peter and makes it clear to Peter that those beasts that are there exemplified different nationalities of people, Gentile nations, and that God had a plan for him to go to the Gentiles and to go into the house of Cornelius, which was a house of Gentile folk, a household of Gentiles, which would eventually come to know the Lord here. And though the Jews considered them unclean and unviable for knowing the Lord and being someone who walked with God, it was the plan of God. Even the Christian, early Christian Jews, that was the case with them, as was the case with Peter. Well, verse number 22, if you go down to Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, we get down to within the house of Cornelius, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God. Here, Peter, understand this is what's happening and what you're going to be up against. He was warned from God by an angel, by a holy angel, to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Okay? So what does he do? Well, he sends these men, he sends servants of his, people from his household, to find Peter and to bring, to find Peter and to bring Peter back to the house of Cornelius. And of course, during the time of that, the Lord had already dealt with him about with the sheet that came down from heaven. So he's okay, well, maybe this is the Lord's will. This is where we're going to go. Going to go to the house of Cornelius. But this man, this centurion of the Cornelius, this centurion, a just man, leader, he's a soldier, and one that is he's a higher up. He's got 100 men under him. An officer in the military, and he says he's received this message from God. He's received this understanding, this perception that he needs somehow. He's been faced with the fact, and he's been prompted to check and to hear from Simon Peter. You need to send for Simon. Simon Peter's going to come, and he's going to tell you the truth. He's going to give you the truth. And the household there is going to hear it too. And so that's what happened. What happens when one comes to faith? Well, in this case, they responded. Something that clearly was the Lord's direction within them that prompted them to respond. And the response was calling for the preacher to come preach. Come tell us something about it. And Lord, maybe that's how the Lord worked in our life too. Is that somehow in the providence of God, we were prompted to call upon someone to come and deliver the message. That's what happened with, in a sense, that's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch too. You know, come up and give me the message that you explain it to me. How can I understand it? Some man should guide me. Well, that in a sense, that's what's happening here with Simon Peter, house of Cornelius. I don't understand. I need to hear. And so the Lord worked that way. He worked in such a way as that we might respond to a strange warning, to some warning that we don't understand, we don't perceive. Hey, when he heard from that angel, that was probably not something he was expecting, and so, something he had heard ever before. And he heard the warning from the angel. And so Cornelius responded by calling for Peter. And he ended up, the Lord ends up bringing him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may respond to our heart having been just laid open. It may have been that whenever we look at Acts chapter 16, whenever we came to know the Lord, it may have been that it was that we did not ever even have to have an interest, but all of a sudden we've got all this interest concerning the gospel and concerning Jesus Christ, and our heart has been opened up to it, so that when we heard the gospel, now some people hear the gospel many, 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 many times before they come to know the Lord, and that's the way the Lord works. But sometimes it is that the very first time they hear the gospel, someone hears the gospel, they respond to it and they believe it. Believe what they're hearing. They understand what they're hearing, and they believe what they're hearing. That's what happened with Lydia. The scripture says, Lydia, God just opened her heart. Chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. This is right after Paul and Silas now get over to Macedonia. They get over to Europe after having left Asia. And they're now first place in Europe, Philippi. They come upon this woman, Lydia, by the riverside. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She understood it. The Lord had just opened her heart, so that when she heard the gospel, she believed it. She believed it. She understood it. She believed it. You say, well, how can somebody understand? Well, it takes God, right, for us to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Well, the Lord had opened her heart. She's responding to the Lord having opened her heart already, so that when she first heard the gospel, she believed it. She received it. She believed it. Now, that may be the way with you. It may have been that the Lord, whenever he saved you, the first time maybe you'd never been in a church. Maybe it was that you'd never come to a real testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And the first time you come in and the first time you hear it, it's like, I believe it. I rejoice over it. I'm glad. I see what the Lord has done in my life. I see what the Lord has accomplished. He's opened my heart to this. And so that's the way it can happen. It can happen that way. It can be like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opens, and she's just responding to what the Lord has inwardly done in her life. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 down to verse 37. Acts 16, 25. Who's the next person at Philippi? The Philippian jailer. So now we got the Philippian jailer. What's happened? Well, the disciples of Peter and John Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison, are thrown into the jailhouse, and in the jailhouse now, we know the story of what's happened. They're singing praises and praying at midnight, and something happens. There's an earthquake. And the earthquake's there. And who's in control of any kind of earthquakes? Well, that's the Lord. He controls the earthquakes. So an earthquake has taken place. A calamity, if you will. There was a great earthquake. Sometimes we think about this jail and we just think, well, this is just some isolated thing that has taken place. It's just right there in that jail, and it just kind of split. It just broke the bars open. Says that This is an earthquake. It didn't say that it was just some little thing that happened. It's an earthquake. And so clearly, through the city of Philippi, I'm sure, this is something that was known about, but an earthquake has taken place. There's a great, not just a little one. Where was it on the Richter scale? Well, it would have been high on the Richter scale because it was a great earthquake. The scripture says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. The whole prison, the ground around the prison is shaking. And it's shaken. And immediately the doors were open and everyone's bands loose. You say, well, there's something miraculous about that. Yeah, there was. He says, and the keeper of the prison, but this is some terrible calamity. Keeper of the prison, what's going on with the keeper of the prison? He's asleep. He's been sleeping. Okay, so the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, which he probably was not supposed to be asleep. He's the keeper of the prison. Waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why would he have killed himself? Because he thought he was responsible for this. Terrible. He feels guilt for having done what he's done here. Supposing that the prisoners have been fled, he's responsible for keeping the prisoners in the prison, and he supposes from what he sees there that he slept right through. He's supposing right now that it's all a mess. His life has just been brought down to utter despair. He has been brought quickly because of a terrible calamity. He has been brought quickly to a place of just utter, right down to the foundations of his life. And is life worth living anymore? That's the question. It's one of the ways that the Lord works in people's lives to bring them to faith. It's one of the ways it happens. It's one of the ways. Sometimes it might be a death in the family that is just so devastating that you can't deal with it. And so you're brought to just life and death. You're brought to face life and death to the extent that you've never had to deal with it before. You've had people die. You've seen things happen. But this particular death is something that just so shakes you to the ground. Or it may be some calamity. It may be a shooting in Ohio or a shooting down in Texas. It may be the towers, the twin towers in New York City coming down, and you're totally devastated, and your whole life has been destroyed because of family members that are gone, and daughters and sons that their lives have been taken from you just like that because of some terrible, an awful injustice that was done with these bombers coming and flying their planes right into the towers. The kind of injustice, but calamities of all sorts. And it can be such devastating things that people can face, but they bring them, like the Philippian jailer, they bring them to this place where that they have to ask the question, what does he say here? It says in verse number 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Paul was one of the prisoners, right? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why do you think he's asking that? Well, for one thing, he's heard him sing praises to the Lord, and probably some praises about salvation and praises about how the Lord has delivered them from their sins and everything else. And so he's heard a little bit of this before he went to sleep, I guess they kind of sang him to sleep, maybe. But anyway, he heard some of these things and heard the prayers that they were praying, thanking God for what he had done for them, and the fact that even though this terrible injustice has taken place where they've been thrown into the jail, that they're so thankful, so grateful. Lord, you have saved us by your grace. You have delivered us from our sins. We're right with you. And what a glorious treasure that is to be right with God. And nothing else matters, because really nothing else does matter. Really doesn't. And so here it is. And I say it doesn't matter. It matters. Other things matter, but they don't matter compared to that. I mean, how can our life be just so devastated, like Paul and Silas thrown into jail as an injustice like this? And hey, they're singing praises to God. Well, that tells me that matters a lot more to them than the injustice that's happening, the calamity that happened in their life. So this man's seen this. He's heard this. He's seeing these folk. He's heard these prisoners, a couple of prisoners they're just ironic. They're just weird. They are singing praises after they've just been thrown into jail. And I don't get it. But goes to sleep. And now the worst thing possible could happen as far as in his mind is concerned. The prisoners are broken free. And what do you do with it? But he's heard a message of amazing assurance and peace and hope that says, sirs, tells him to ask the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to have what you guys have got? What can I do? What is it? And so we may respond to a great, it may have been that we respond to a great calamity or loss in our life, or something just happening that just shook the foundations of our life and caused us to, it was a response. Responding to the providence of God and to what is happening in this, he's responding to what's happening in his life. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. We may respond to just a ready mind that we have been, that our mind, it's kind of like with Lydia, that the Lord opened our heart, but with the Bereans, when the disciples, when the apostles Paul and Silas came to Berea, the scripture says, hey, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, verse 11, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what did they do? How did they come to faith? Well, they came to faith by somehow having this mind that had been made ready. It had been made ready for them. You know, there's four different kinds of soil that Jesus talked about when he talks about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, he said that one of the soils is the good ground. And it's that ground that's been prepared. It's not the stony ground. It's not the wayward ground. It's not the thorny ground. It's prepared. It's been prepared for the seed. And the seed then is sown and it brings forth because the ground's prepared. And so it is with this particular group, the folks in Berea, that the Lord had already prepared the ground. He had done something that when they received the word, they received it with readiness of mind. They're already ready to receive it. Ready to receive it. What a blessing for Paul and Silas. They're hearing the word, they're hearing the gospel, and they're ready to receive it. And then they're going home every night, and they're studying it and looking at it and considering what it says. And they're saying, hey, they're searching the scriptures daily whether those things are so. And they're just finding out here whether this is so. And maybe going back to the synagogue, looking in the scriptures some more and say, is what he's saying so? Is it really so what he's saying? And they're just amazed by it. It is so. Just everything he's saying about the Old Testament scripture, it's so. It's real. It's what he said. This Jesus is really the Messiah. He really is the one that was promised to come. And this is the one that's our Savior. He's the one who saved us from our sins. So, maybe that was the way the Lord worked with you. He just gave you a ready mind. You say, well, there wasn't a whole lot of conflict. There wasn't in my life. Some people think that you have, that, and sometimes people have doubts of their salvation because they didn't experience exactly the same thing somebody else experienced when they were saved. Well, that's normal. That's perfectly normal that you will experience something different than anybody else has experienced when the Lord brings you to faith. But you came to faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior. And so, but how it happened was different. God caused it, different kinds of things, made us ready, different kinds of things, prepared us. Sometimes it was that we were experiencing the fork of the plow coming into our life and just plowing us and preparing the ground that way. Or it may be that the Lord had already gently within us already prepared the ground where that whenever we heard the gospel, when we heard the truth, then we were saying, hey, this looks like it's true. And we start searching the scripture and verifying that, yeah, it is true. It looks like this is exactly what the Word of God says. And so it may be that that's how we responded. Chapter 17, verse 32. Acts chapter 17, verse number 32. Where are we now? We're in Athens now, Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill. Paul is preaching here. And Paul, as he's preaching on Mars Hill, he's preaching a message to a bunch of idolaters, to people who are idol worshipers. They've got an image of all these different gods that they have set up, that they're the gods that traditionally that they had as their gods, that human man-made gods that they had. And each of those they've set up, and then they put up this one additional setting, and it is to the unknown God. And just in case there's another one that they didn't include. And so chapter 17 and verse number 32, the Apostle Paul has been delivering the message to them about the fact that there's just one creator. He's the one who's the creator of us. He's the one who sustains us. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he's the one that gives us every breath that we breathe. In him we have our life. And we're his offspring in that sense. And he says in verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance, talking about the ignorance of idolatry, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Said, hey, all men everywhere. In other words, whether Jews or Gentiles, you in Athens, same way. You may never have heard of Christ, but the fact of the matter is, he's real. The fact of the matter is, he's the only Savior. In verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Everybody should believe that and see that there's a resurrection that has taken place, and there's part of the message that we declare is the message of proof of the identity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah based on the resurrection. Verse number 32, the scripture says here, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Now I want to just focus on the others here. Not the ones that mocked, but the others. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Why would they do that? Why would they say that? They're responding to something that they have heard here. They're responding, but they somehow, they respond to some piqued interest that they have been given. Now, these are people who just like to think a lot. You remember, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, okay? So wisdom is something they're always pursuing. They're always pursuing, want to know something else, you know. We want to know something. We want to know about every God that there is, and we're ready. And Paul says, well, you're too superstitious, you know. You're just too superstitious. You need to rein all of this in and come to realize that all of these gods are not real gods, and that there is one true and living God. And he is pointing that out to them, and he is showing them, and he's proving to them that that's the case. And now they're responding with a piqued interest. They say, hey, we hadn't heard this before. This is something we might want to listen to. You know what? Some people, it is that when God brought them to faith, he had to reason with them. There had to be some reasoning. There had to be some logic. They had to come to really an understanding and say, well, how does this all make sense? For some people, that's not the case. But for some people, it had to be how does this all make sense? And how does it all come fit together? We'll hear you another time about this. We want to listen to you again, and we want to hear again, and we want to see, number one, we want to see if you're going to tell us the same thing again, if your story is consistent. But we're ready to hear it. We want to hear again what you have to say. And so their interest was logically piqued, and there are those folk, the Gentiles here on Mars Hill. And so it may be that that's how the Lord worked in our lives. And it can be that the Lord works in other people's lives that way. You say, well, that's not how the Lord saved me, when you read Lee Strobel or somebody else that makes the case for Christ. And he says, hey, here's what I went through whenever I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't believe everything he teaches, but I do believe that the Lord can save people that way. He can save people sometimes by bringing them through a very difficult logical progress in their life to where they come to really be prepared and understand and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to believe on him. We may also, chapter 19, back to the text we started at, right? Chapter 19, and we read there verses 1 through 4. And what's happened here? It came to pass, let's read it again. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And they said unto him, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm going to put my understanding of this passage of Scripture, my interpretation of this passage of Scripture, saying, Paul is saying, ain't so. It's not true. You are lying. Either you're lying or you just forgot. You got amnesia or something. You don't understand. You have never faced John the Baptist, because here's what John the Baptist did all the time. And they're encountered here with a terrible challenge, with a challenge to them, challenging them, challenge to their supposed faith, to their claim of faith. A lot of people have claims of faith. And they claim, they think they're right with God, but then they get challenged, and the time comes that really the Lord opens their eyes, and they come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after having been challenged. After something happened in their life where that somebody said, you know what? It doesn't really matter whether you were baptized as an infant. Doesn't matter. Makes no difference whatsoever. All that did was got you wet as an infant. Could have been dangerous. but it just, I mean, the little sprinkling, a little bit of water is not very dangerous. But that's not even baptism anyway. But regardless of that, that didn't do anything for you. It didn't do anything Right? How many places that have we just read out of the book of Acts that said that that's how a person comes to faith? Is they come to faith in Christ by, as an infant, their parents deciding to have the priest sprinkle some water over the top of them, and that will make them a Christian. That's not the experience that we just read about in the book of Acts at all. That's not what happens when a person comes to faith. What happens when a person comes to faith is they're going to be encountered, and they're going to be encountered as a person. They may be young, they may be a kid, but the fact of the matter is they're going to be encountered as a person that has perception and can understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and can believe it. We may respond, though, to a challenge of our claim to faith, and that may be how the Lord brings us truly to faith. May be challenged. And so someone says, well, I'm a Baptist because my parents were Baptists, and I was baptized when I was, 10 years old or whenever it was, and that's why I believe I'm saved. Well, wait a minute. Baptism doesn't save you from your sin. We're not washed from our sin in the waters of baptism. We're washed from our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that where you were washed? Has that taken place? Because if all you have is baptism, then you don't have anything. You need Christ. It's like what they're saying here to the folk there that are making the claim that they knew John's baptism. Well, John baptized scripturally, right? John baptized with immersion. John baptized after the person had claimed to be after a profession of faith. So John's baptizing scripturally, but even if they had been baptized, they didn't even believe on Jesus. Didn't know about Christ. Didn't know about the Messiah that was to come. So they needed to know him. And once they came to know Christ, then they were scripturally baptized. Once they came to know Christ, things were different. So how is it that the Lord brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens when one comes to faith in Christ Jesus? And there are a number of different ways, as we look in the book of Acts here, that can happen. But that's what has to happen. Something has to happen to where we respond to something internal that the Lord has piqued our interest, the Lord has opened our heart, the Lord has pricked us, the Lord has challenged us somehow, so that then we come to grips with the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we come to a realization that that means our salvation, that means that we're right with God by trusting in him as our Savior. And so he's the only and all-sufficient Savior, but he brings people to faith in a lot of different ways, just as we read there. And it is that folk end up responding to what the Lord is doing in their life, and God can wonderfully and richly bless them with the grace of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, the opportunity that you give us to look into your word today, and just pray that you might encourage us and strengthen our testimony toward others. Give you the praise for all you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in gratitude for what has happened. That in reality, that when we came to faith in Christ, that it was a response to something wonderful that you had done within us. And we'll give you the praise forever for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.